The following is the life story of Pastor William Mullen of the Lurgan Baptist Church, north of Ireland. This is an outstanding story of God's marvelous dealing in the 20th century, bringing a man out of the gutter and using him mightily in the salvation of countless numbers of souls and teaching many the right way. Pastor Mullen, a challenge to everyone who listens.
We're turning to John's Gospel this evening, chapter 9. Just a short scripture reading, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a tremendous question, isn't it? You see, the man was blind from his birth. And the question is, who did sin, this man, that he was born blind? Can you sin before you're born? You want to think about Jacob sometime, whose little hand laid hold on the heel of his brother. But I'm not going into it. Just making you think, that's all. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came see. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? That's a tremendous question. You see, there was a man standing before the people. He had been born blind, but now he could see. And the question comes, how were thine eyes opened? And this question got a great answer. Listen carefully to the answer. He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus. You know, he was giving the glory of this whole thing to a person. It wasn't the people that had done this thing. And it certainly wasn't a pilgrimage. It was a person. The Lord Jesus. And he's giving all the glory to the person. But watch, he goes further. He says, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. He didn't only talk about the person, but he talked about the work that the person had done for him. Great answer, but he went further. He said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He talked about the person and the person's work for him and the person's word to him. What a testimony. A person and his work and his word. And that's what I shall talk about this evening. May the Lord bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. You don't mind if I take my collar and tie off, because I'll be hung in this thing. The Baptists are not too worried about the collars anyway, so they're not. Now, Now, in giving what has been termed so often my life story, I want to make two things perfectly plain right at the commencement of this meeting. First of all, I want to have just a short, brief word with every young believer in the building this evening. There are some folks who were just saved last night, and a few who were saved right in this very week, and a few in this meeting, I'm sure, only saved a week or two, or at the most a month or two. And I want to talk to you, my young friend in Christ, just for a moment. And I want to say to you that if everything surrounding my coming to know the Savior doesn't tally in every detail with your coming to know the Savior, don't let me upset you. Let me teach you this, that there are many ways that lead to Christ. There are many ways that lead to Christ. But let us all get this clear. Only Christ leads to God. Only Christ leads to God. Here's the illustration for you, my young friend. You know the story of Noah and the ark? And there was one door into the ark, one door and only one. But there were many ways that led to that door. The lion would leave the darkness of the jungle, and it would find a pathway to the door. And the eagle would leave its proud perch in the heavens, and it would come by a different way. And many ways led to the door. But only in through the door meant salvation. Don't you be upset. If you have come to know Christ, no matter what way you came to know Him, if you really know Him, then go on your way rejoicing. Don't be angling after my experience. You are much better without it. And then the second thing that I want to make plain at the commencement is this. I came to the meeting tonight with one bent in my heart, and that is to use every ounce of my strength and every faculty that I have to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I came to talk about Christ, you know. I know that I shall have to draw for you an honest picture of the poor, lost sinner that He saved. But I shall do that honestly for this purpose. If I can draw a full, odd, honest, unexaggerated picture of the poor, lost sinner that Jesus saved, then I can turn to the blessed Christ who saved me. And I can invite you to look at Him. For He lifted me, and freed me, and saved me, and have kept me, and blessed me. And He's sweeter to me as the days go by. I'm sure that I'll shock some of you when I say that I'm the youngest one of a family of 17. There are only 17 of us, that's all. And I'm sure I'll shock you more when I say there are 16 boys and one girl in our family. Some of my dear brothers are here this evening. I should make you stand up, you know. Yes, 16 boys and one girl. I don't know if you've ever seen 17 knives all dabbing at once at the 1/4 pound of butter. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's wonderful. And then when I say that I'm the youngest one of a family of 17, well, you're all old-fashioned enough to know that I could never at any time in my life have been a spoiled boy. You see, it's like this. If they've got one wee lass in the family, well, her granny will come round and spoil her, sure enough. And if they've got one wee lad in the family, oh, the old grand will come round and spoil them on you. But when they cuddle 16 of them before you arrive, stop spoiling them. You know, there's a wonderful thing of living in a large family, and it's this. You see, about 10 of the boys at a certain age, they all wear the same size of shoes. And so the boy that's up first in the morning gets the best pair of shoes. Could I just take a moment or two to say a word about my very dear old mother? My old mother was an old-fashioned Presbyterian, and she was well saved. She knew the Savior. You know, I can remember some scenes that I shall never forget. Perhaps when they were being enacted, I didn't understand them properly. But we were trained like this, that at 10 o'clock at night, we would come in and kneel on the kitchen. And I can see my dear old mother stand at the head of the family until they would all kneel and be still. And then she would kneel down and she would pray for us. And I can remember how the prayer ended almost every night. It ended with her coming down the line of boys. And at last she would say, "Lord, bless Willie and save him and make him thine one day." And while that was just a simple old mother in a back street, yet God heard her prayer. And I'm here because my mother prayed. You know, when I was just a young fellow, about 10 or 11 years of age, I was standing in a company of what I must have thought in my own boyish way to be very intelligent gentlemen, and they were discussing spiritual things. And one of these men who came to frequent our home at times that I looked up to, you know how a boy will look up to certain men, I heard him saying to the others, "Oh, gentlemen, there is no heaven. There is no hell. Earth is just a perpetual thing, and one generation will succeed another, and there is no hereafter." And you know, that seed dropped into my boyish mind. And as I grew up, it grew up with me. And oftentimes I would wonder, is my old mother just praying to the roof? Is this just a custom? I would never dare to go to question her openly or say what was in my mind. I'd never think of doing that. But I grew up wondering, was there a God at all? And then when I was just 15 years of age, I can remember two men who took me to a pub, and I stood as a lad in the pub at 15, and I had my first drink. And it wasn't very many days after that till I was looking for it all the time. And when I was just a lad of 16 years of age, very, very few nights found me sober. I came dottering home and went in through the door, and the sight of her young son in such a state to such an old-fashioned mother must have broken her heart. And I became the black sheep of the family. When I was 16 years of age and 1 month to be exact, standing in the room one evening, my old mother took a seizure. And she lifted her old white face to heaven, and a light came in her face that one can't forget. And she talked to the Savior, and as I put my arms around her, she fell back and went to be with him, which is far better. You know, I laid her down, and there was no one in the room. I was there alone. And I shall say this, and I don't very often say this, as I stretched her out in the bed and had a look at her, I was wise enough to know that I had lost a great friend. While everybody would turn their back on me, I and many of my brothers would love to do many things to me. Yet here was one who stuck up for me and was always ready to give me another chance. That's just like a mother should be. And you know, as I stretched her out in the bed, I can remember this only too well. I put my hand on her brow, and the tears were falling. And I said, "Mother, I will never be drunk again, dear. I will never be drunk again. But in 2 hours, I was as drunk as I'd ever been. For I thought that I could make up my mind just at this wonderful moment in my life, and I could pitch it over my shoulder like that, but I couldn't. It was too big for me. It mastered me. I was now its slave. Oh, I would have loved to throw it away, but it held on. Ah, don't look down your nose at the poor drunkard. You never stood in that man's shoes or saw things through his eyes. You've never been there, dear. And never smile when he goes rolling past you, a man out of his mind with booze. Don't smile. There's nothing funny about it. He's a slave in chains. And in chains that only Jesus Christ can smash. That's where I was. And then there came that moment when we took our remains to the cemetery and came back again. I'll better get this over as quick as I can. And my older brother, who's sitting over there just now, he said to one of my other brothers, who was better to do than the rest of them, he said, will you take him home and look after him? And my other brother said, no, I won't take him home. I can't take that fellow into my children. But I don't blame him, you know. I wouldn't cast reflection on one of them. I've led the most of them to the Savior. You know, as this thing juggled about in our family, I could see this, that none of my brothers were going to put up with me the way my mother had. And I don't blame them. And you know, I'm only a wee fella, 16 years of age, and I'm gripped by booze. But I was just absolutely stubborn about everything. And I lifted my coat of the hanger, put it over my arm, and looked into their faces and smiled and said, all right, you go your way, I'll go mine. And I walked out through the door and into the night, and right out into the country, and climbed the gate and went over into a field and put my coat on, pulled the collar up and lay down and looked at the stars. And that was the last time I saw the inside of a house for the next 3.5 years. Just 3.5 of them. And when you're out on your own, and you wander over every hill and dale, and you think about nothing but booze and the way to get the money to get it, you go in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the mire, until at the end of 3.5 years, I was one of the most blatant rebel scarlet reptile sinners this country ever had. And I'm going easy with the terms, mind, going easy. And at the end of 3.5 years, I came home into the town where I was reared, and came in through the railway arch and down the street, and there was a little lane down in the midst of the street there, just an alleyway. I turned into it. I'd got an old torn shirt on, just a pair of uppers. My bare feet were on the ground. I'd got a beard, and I was really down and out. As I turned into the alley, I looked at these little houses, 4 of them in the alley, tumble-down shacks they were, with the roofs bent in, and the windows out, and all the rest of it, and I saw that one of them was empty. I knew the lady who owned them. A little lady called Mrs. Orange. She might well be here this evening. And I remember going round to her and saying, Mrs. Orr, you've got an empty house in the alley. Will you give me it? She looked me up and down, and then she said, what do you want it for? I said, to live in. What do you think? And very kindly, she gave me the key. She said, there you are. Take it. Go and live in it. And I went up and through the door to the wall, because I had no furniture or anything like that. I just slept on the floor. Went out and looked for some of the boys and mooched a bit of money and came home drunk and slept till the morning. And that went on night after night. This was my poor, miserable existence. But you know, it's true that if there was a rent book, my name must have been on it. But it's equally true that a dozen men came in there to gamble. Yes, they used this house as a gambling den. And these fellows gambled all day, and then they drank all night. And when you gamble all day and drink all night, you don't work. And they had no notion of working. Now and again, they would move out as a gang, and they would go to different places, and they would lift different things, and they would get money by all means. And what a horrible den it was. I could describe a scene that happened, I suppose, 1,000 times. When I would awake in the morning, I'd be on the floor. And another drunk man would be by the fire. 2 more would be lying on the stairway. Another one would be in the hall, and one at the back of the front door. Another one under the table. All boozed up. Lying, that's the scene. Friends, I've drawn the picture just deep enough. I want you to just put your eyes on the wee, tender, slimy, slim fellow that stands in this house, and his mind is as dark as night, and his fetters are made of brass, and he's a sunken, rebel, scarlet sinner on his way to hell. And look at the environment he's in the midst of a gang of men who cares neither for God nor man. And I'll tell you what happened. You know, one evening as we sat round the card table, a little white square bill just came floating in under the door. I heard the noise at the door and then saw the bill. And I rose and went and picked it up. It was announcing a gospel mission in the Baptist church at Greenwell Street, Newtown Ards. And the speaker's name was Mr. Tucker, Templemore Hall. And I just screwed the thing up, you see. I just got about enough of that, and I threw it down. And I said to the boys, that's just a gospel mission. That doesn't concern us at all. I'd never found out who came up the alley. Who dared to come up the alley? Who dared to come to that door? And in the dark, put the bill in? I don't know. But when I get to heaven, the Lord will tell me. God bless me. Maybe it was a big thing for them. Maybe it was only a little thing for them. But it has meant a tremendous lot to me. Yes, they did it. Of course, the night went through as usual. In fact, I'll tell you what happened in that night. I can remember it only too well. One of the gang not present when the bill came in, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he came in through the door. I can see this yet. He'd got a bag on his back. And he came down in, and he just tumbled up onto the card table, shook it out. He'd got about 10 glass bottles of brandy. He'd broken into a pub, and because he wasn't lifting Tony wine or any of the cheap stuff, he took the brandy, went round and searched out the brandy, got all the brandy in, tumbled it up, you see. And every man just lifted a bottle that belonged to him. And all you could hear the singing ringing out. Well, the police would have had no trouble getting onto the crowds. Why, they sang to the early hours of the morning and gurgled down this brandy, and by 4 o'clock in the morning they were all drunk. 5 o'clock in the morning I gathered myself out of this crowd, and I went outside and stood in the alley. I was tired. And I went away down to the end of the alley, and as I just turned the corner, I bumped into a fellow going to work. He was going early. And the moment that I saw him, I knew who he was. I didn't know his name, but I knew who he was. He was a fellow who preached on the streets at Newton R. You'd always find this character out shouting with a Bible in his hand, all on his own. God bless him, he's in the glory tonight. And as I bumped into him, you know, I must have thought, like, I said, hello, I see you're having a mission in the Baptist church. This old bill was in my mind, you see. I said, I see you're having a mission in the Baptist church, and I'm thinking of coming along somewhere. I'd no notion of going along. But it was just the sort of thing that would come out of a half-drunk fellow, you see. And I can see him standing in the morning light and his eyes opened. If he wasn't right awake before he met me, he was awake now, all right. And you know, as his eyes opened and he eyed me, he knew who I was. Only too well he did. And as he eyed me, you know, he nearly fainted. He took an odd breath. But these old Baptists, if they lose their breath, they're not long of getting it back, mind you. Because in the next second, he said to me, you know, if you would like to go to the mission some night, I'll come up for you, and I'll go down with you, and I'll sit with you. It was me that nearly lost my breath now. But I want to say this, and I want to say this very carefully, that just the way this young fellow looked at me in the morning light, and just the way that he stood up to me, and he actually challenged me. It came like a challenge. And I was reared, you know, in an atmosphere where a challenge was always accepted. And I said, you know, I was only fooling you about going to the meeting, but if you're as keen as all that, I'll go. He said, when? And we made the date. And sure enough, he came up for me. And we went down to the Baptist church. And I had only an old pair of uppers on, an old torn shirt, and I was a terrible-looking case altogether. And I sat in the back seat, right in the very back seat. That doesn't mean that there are all cases in the back seat tonight, you know. Oh, no. But I made up my mind, that I would listen carefully. I can remember saying this, you know. I wasn't much good, but I made up my mind that I would listen very carefully to what the preacher had to say. So I was determined about that bit. So I watched this old man coming onto the platform, and I know where he read from. He read from the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, that great passage which reads, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chief captains, and the bondmen, and every free man, cried on the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Unknown to me, the subject that evening was the coming day of wrath for this world. And it is coming, you know. There will be a day in this world when the kings of the earth and the chief captains and the great men, and every bondman and every free man will cry for the rocks to fall upon. I, the kings of the earth, I'm wondering, will our queen be there? Horrible day. And listen, it's coming! And it's nearer tonight than it was then! My, there are things piled up on the shelf at Russia. And things piled up on the shelf at the United States. And when the cross comes, God help this poor wee world of ours. It will shake from stem to stern. I believe, of course, that the church will not be here. I believe that Jesus is coming first. And he'll take it out. And then they can shake it about whatever way they like. We're going upward. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. But you know, I heard him preach. And I want to say something very carefully to the preachers. I sat in the back seat and listened. Took it all in. And I thought the old man was the greatest fool I'd ever listened to. Thought he was the greatest fool. And when I came out, the fellow said to me, "What did you think of the meeting?" And I used language that he'd never heard in his life before. And I scared the life out of him. He must have thought he was in the tribulation when he got out of this meeting. I know that he said to another man, "I'll never take him back again. It makes him 10 times worse. I'm just saying that for the preacher's benefit, that there was no such thing as we talk about conviction of sin. There was no use of him trying to push me into anything. I put that nonsense out of him. But I want to say again to the preachers that the old man, yea, the honored servant of the Lord, that he took the precious word of God and like a faithful sword, he buried it deep in a sinner's heart, and it was well done. It was work well done. Oh, I didn't know, but the seed was sown. And you know, I know this now. I know that they preached for 3 weeks at that mission and never saw a soul saved. And he was all disappointed. And he went home to Belfast, and he had prayed, and he'd thought so much about it, and he'd preached his heart out, and there was nothing done. And he was all upset and disappointed. He shouldn't have been, but he was. Then you see, it transpired in the years that came to pass that I got saved through the preaching. And before he died, he told me this. He said, "Willie, you know, we preachers always get it upside down. We're always counting cards, and we're always counting heads, and we're always counting numbers, and the whole thing half time is baloney. When I look back at my life's work, that was the greatest mission I ever had. You were saved." And it has been my privilege to lead thousands to know the Savior. Oh, it was a good night's work, that. There was nothing to worry. If we would only leave it to God, you know. Oh, we won't leave it to God. I've preached and thumped here all week and let them go. But I can see the Holy Ghost working when they sit and cry. I'm depending on God. And I learned that in my early days. Yes, look at this crowd tonight. And we have no soloists. We have no choruses. We have no great singers, and awe spoils the singing every time. Trusting God. We're trusting God. You don't need anything to help God out, do you? Sometimes we're trusting other things. It's not God at all. Friends, you see, I took the seed out with me. Of course, I never went back to the mission. About 3 weeks after the mission was all over and finished, the boys had made up their mind. It was coming up to Christmas. The boys had made up their minds that they were going to lift about £400 one evening. And while I was the youngest one there, they reckoned that I had the brains to lay all the plans. And so they sent me out 2 or 3 days before this to view the ground, see what way you would get there, what way you would get away, what you would do if the police came, and to make everything ready. And I went to do it gladly. And I just jumped from the hedge down into a field of grass. And I stood in the field and had a look round me just to see the lie of the land. And as I stood, something said to me, "What about this day of wrath?" Oh, you know what was happening now, don't you? It was this seed in my heart. It was beginning to germinate. And I quickly put this away. I said, "But there's no day of wrath. Maybe there's no God. Maybe there's no hell. Maybe there's no heaven. We're only living for time." And I went to take a step or two forward when I was challenged again. Something seemed to say to me, "What if there should be a day of wrath? What if within the next step or two you should meet God?" You know, this pulled me up. Did you ever think of meeting God? My every man and every woman and every boy and every girl in this great audience will meet God. Madam, you will meet God. You will meet God. I wonder, out of this whole company, who will be the next to meet God? Which one? That could be you, Mrs. Are you prepared to meet God? This pulled me up, of course. I tried to argue against it. Then I remember looking across Scrabble Hill, down into the valley, across the fields. And as I took this in, I said to myself, "I can see about 20 miles of earth, But there are millions of miles of earth that I have never seen. Where did this vast, moving, wonderful creation come from? And in a split second I knew the answer. God made the heavens and the earth. And I was now sure there was a God to meet. Some of you are way ahead of me, you know. You know there's a God to meet, don't you? And you'll meet him too. I thought that God had just opened my eyes to let me see that he was there, the great creator, that he might righteously damn me. And for the first time, I think, in my whole life, I shook in my shoes. I don't remember ever shaking at anything. You know, I was telling some of the friends, I used to sleep in a little dungeon of a cell at a certain spot where there were about 2,000 rats who usually slept with you every night. And it didn't worry me at all, you know. I used to wake in the morning with a big fellow up the coat here, all slippered in. He just opened the coat and shook him up. He was waking for the morning. Oh, I wasn't easily shaken, you know. But on this occasion, I'm just saying that to let you see that now I was shaking in my shoes. I can remember shaking. And I remember actually saying these words. My memory is very good. And I remember saying, "Oh God, I know you're there. I know you're there. And I'm a sinner. I'm a blatant sinner. And if you damn me in the lowest hell, it's all right. It's all right." I thought that God had just come out to damn me. I thought it was finished. And then like a flash came this word into my heart. "What are you trembling about? Sure God loves you." You know, friends, I couldn't get that bit. I really thought, you know, that God loved the people that went to church. That God loved the man who had his Bible below his arm. I thought God loved the people who sang hymns and psalms. But I was a drunkard. I was everything that was wrong. I was a scarlet rebel sinner. I didn't think that God loved me. But this came with power at this moment. God so loved the world. Oh, what a message. Wasn't I in it? Could it be said that God loved everybody but me? No, I was getting the truth now. The down and out rebel scarlet sinner that I was, yet God loved me. Ah, but the truth was here, that God so loved the world, he gave his son. Oh, I was beginning to see this. For poor lost sinners, God sent his son from heaven. And the Son of God had come down, born in Bethlehem, and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And on the old blood-stained, rugged cross of Calvary, he had died the just for the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly! Ooh, what a truth. I was beginning to see this. I was standing in my rights. I was fearing God. But I was beginning to see that God's love had been demonstrated at Calvary and that Jesus had died. And I knew quite well that he had not only died on the cross, but that he rose again and there was a living Savior for me to embrace. And if I would only trust him, if I'd only put out the arms of my faith and put them round him, I would never perish. But in that split second, hold! Everlasting life, not a new start in life, mind you. A new life to start with, please. A new birth, a new nature, a new creature. It was all there. It was almost mine. I was almost saved. Oh, but the devil doesn't give you up like that, you know. Oh, like a thunderclap in my other ear came in. What about the booze? What about the boys that's waiting on you? What about the things that you've got to pay back? Remember, there are many folks from New South Wales here tonight. I don't know anybody in New South Wales that hates you. You've got to pay it off. That's what I teach the others to do, too. My dear friends, this was rattling in my ear. Here were my pals, here was my booze, here was my sin, here was the road that would lead me to hell, here was my Savior, and I was in between, and I was trembling. I knew what I should do. I was afraid to move. I took my cap off, I can remember this. I screwed it into a rope, and I stood holding it. And then I made up my mind what I would do. I turned from my sin to my Savior, and I said, Lord Jesus, on this spot, this day, I will trust Thee now as my own and personal Savior. And I put my faith around Him, and I made up mine, and I was saved. Saved. Saved not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. That's 28 years ago, dear. Now, don't you ladies be counting up my age. Sure, I can see it written on your face. I'm 52, and I don't look the half of it. But you know, friends, I really met the Lord, and I was perfectly sure about it, too. I had no doubts whatsoever, and I crawled back through the hedge, and there's a young fellow, about 22, he's coming down the lane. I said, "Say, boy, come here. See that field there? I met the Lord Jesus there about 3 minutes ago, and I said, and I scared the life. He ran away up the road. He thought I was out of some reason to take a sign. Oh, one of the Protestants of Ulster, yes? One of the Protestants. Didn't know the first thing about what I was talking about. A defender of the faith, he called himself. Didn't know the first thing about it. Are you here, somebody? God fit him. I can see him running yet, you know. And then I went down the road about 10 yards and I met another big man. I didn't know him. I didn't know the man at all. I said, "Hello, mister. Mister, see that field there? I met the Lord Jesus there about 5 minutes ago and I'm saved." Now, this fellow didn't run. This man belonged to the people known as brethren. The Lord bless him. He just looked at me. He said, "Is this right?" I said, "It's right. I've trusted him, you know. I'm saved. I've met the Savior. I was all excited about it." And I can see him yet. I can see his face. It was shining. And I can see the tear rolling out onto it. The big man shed a tear. Then he came near to me and put his hands on me. And I remember what he said. He said, "Son, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the new demands life makes of thee. The one who saved you today, he'll keep you for all eternity." And then he told me where he got saved. And we walked down the road together. Many times I go to Newton Ards and I can go into his house for my tea. Yes, a very beloved brother. You know, when I left him at the little corner off the lane and the crossroads, I was like Peter out of the prison. I'd just come to my senses now. I knew I'd got to go to face these boys down at the home. May I confess that I was a little bit scared? Because you see, these fellows, there were about 12 or maybe 14 of us, and about 8 of them carried loaded revolvers. And they were not backward at handling them either. But I don't say a thing about that in this meeting. And I have no notion to. But I knew that when I'd go into the house and say, "Boys, look, I'm finished with this. I've met the Savior. I'm not going back. I'm out of it altogether." I knew there would be a row. And I don't mean an argument. I mean a real row where you can lose your life. And you know, I shall confess this to this meeting. I'm terribly sorry about this. And I wouldn't like to inoculate any wee fellow with any idea like this. Son, don't you get a silly idea like this. You see, in my early days, I carried a belt, and in the belt, I carried an open razor.
And I used to practice putting my hand in there and bring it up before looking glass. Oh, 100 times a day I do it. And I could put my hand in and have it out in a split second and it would open now. And with my back to the wall and no nerves in my body, I could hold you up, you know. A dozen of you too. And you know, I'm standing at the crossroads and I said, Lord, I'll go down and I'll tell them. I'll tell them I'm saved. And before I knew, I had the hand in and I had the razor out and I said, the first boy that says a word about you, I'll cut the head off. That's some doctrine, isn't it? No wonder some of you boys didn't go on. I was wrong, you know, I was wrong. That was me, all right. I was wrong. You know, I didn't know, I suppose I didn't know 10 verses in that book, correctly at least. Many times when I went to church afterwards, if the preacher didn't preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I didn't find it, because I didn't know any more. I knew those 4 boys were about the middle somewhere. So that I didn't know anything about the Word of God. But you know, an aeroplane flew over my head just at that moment. I had the razor in my hand. And as the aeroplane flew over, I knew the aeroplane. It was called Finney and the White. In fact, it's still at Newton Arch. It was bought by Lord Londonderry to teach young pilots to fly over 30 years ago. And they taught them like this. They had a twin set of controls in this plane. They had the young pilot in the front, the old pilot just sat behind. And as the young pilot brought the plane down, if it was not accurate, there was going to be a crash. The old pilot switched off the young pilot's controls and he brought her out of the crash. Very interesting that the man that was flying that plane was sitting in a meeting when I preached at Manchester and came up and gave me photographs of the plane and of the purchase of the plane, for he bought it for Lord Londonderry. But as it went past, you know, it was the Lord that spoke to me. Lord said, you're just a young pilot, you know. And you'd better switch off all your controls and let me take control. What a lesson to learn the very first day. Just out onto the road of life anew. And I learned it, you know. Oh, I love to just walk with the Lord. And I went to the little bridge and I dropped the razor in. And I was all happy. I said, Lord, you're here somewhere. You're not far away. You'll look after me. You'll take care of me. I'm going down to see these fellows. You'll look after me. And I went down to see them. And you know, as I got to the end of the little alley, round the alley, came the worst one of the crowd. Isn't that just like the devil? Man, this big fella came round. He wore a navy blue sailor's jersey. He was as broad as a door. His mind was as dark as night. He was as strong as a lion. And you wouldn't need to fall out of him. And as he came round the corner, I just got a little bit frightened. I was trained, you know, to look after myself. Many times on Sunday mornings, at 7 o'clock in the morning, we would take the gloves into the old field, and there wasn't anything there that I couldn't manage. On one occasion, when I was just 19 years of age, they brought the light heavyweight champion of the British Army, and I nearly tore him in ribbons. So that I wasn't just too scared. I was only scared of this fella getting a hold of me. Because I knew when he would get the hold of me, he would lift me and throw me and then kick me. And I wouldn't get up and I wouldn't get away. But I looked at him and then I remembered the Lord was there. I said, Paddy, I've got something to say to you. And he came on lumbering up, you know, watching you like a tiger. And as he placed his feet, so did I. I just placed my feet just when he would come like sheet lightning, I wouldn't be there, you see. And I said, now you just listen to what I'm saying. Paddy, I have met the Lord Jesus, and I have trusted him as my Savior, and I'm saved now, and I can't go with you anymore. And he watched me, and then I saw him sob, and then I saw him wipe the tear, and he put out his hand. He said,
God bless you, son. I wish I was saved.
I never thought he would say that. Never thought he would say that.
And you know, he turned to me and said, come on up and I'll put them out. And I went like a child behind this giant up the alley. I can see him yet, going lumbering up the alley. And I'm coming, it's all new to me, you know. And he flung the door to the wall. He said, lift those guns. There were two or three guns on the table. Lift that money, pick up those cards, get up. And this is his own word. He said, this fellow's become religious. Now get up. And they went slowly past me, slowly out. And I stood there. And then he turned, and I can remember it. He says, God bless you, Willie. And away he went. And I went in and shut the door, and I fell on the floor. And that was about 6 o'clock at night. And I lay there till the morning. I just lay on the floor, and I just said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I didn't know what to do or what to say or how to pray, but I knew the Lord had done it. Here I am. It's 28 years later, you know. I'm in my right senses. I'm in the Wellington Hall. There are thousands here. Oh, my friend, everything I have and everything I am and everything I ever hope to be, I owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. And the Savior who saved me will save you. Mister, get the hold of this tonight. You're sitting down there, aren't you? God loves you. God so loved you, sir, that he gave his son. And the Son of God that threw the world into space, he came from the heights of glory and went to the cross and died that atoning death and rose again. And there's a lovely Savior for you this evening. And you've only got to come and trust him. Only trust him. Make him your Savior. And on the seat where you sit, you can pass from death onto life and get the gift of God, which is eternal life. Get salvation. Will you come? Remember, Mother, you've got to meet God. Don't go working up any arguments. You know, I preached in Mr. Orr's church many years ago, and when I'd finished, a lady from Queens came in to see me in the little inquiry room. She said, I don't like your preaching. She didn't annoy me a bit, you know. If you write me letters, and there is no name on them, and I've received some this week, you see, I just open the envelope, and then I look at the letter, and then I look to see if there's a name on it, and if there is no name on it, I just throw it in the fire, and I don't know what's in it. Oh, no, you're not making me tired with you writing things like that that you're not prepared to face up to. I just pitched them in the fire, so you're wasting your time and a thumping stamp and all the rest of it, and you're helping our fire, but that's all you're doing. Friends, this lady came in and said, I don't like your preach. I said, sit down, madam. She said, what's wrong with the preach? She said, you seem to get it over each evening that unless we experientially trust the Lord Jesus as our own and personal Savior, we'll never be in heaven. I said, good for you. You've got it all right. That's exactly what I'm preaching to you. That's good. That's what I'm preaching. She said, I have a problem for you. All right, I said, go ahead. She said, we'll take two women. One is a harlot. She sells her body on the street. She's a prostitute. She has broken hearts and broken homes and broken bodies. And in the last seconds of her terrible life, she bows and trusts Christ. Will she go to heaven? I said, yes, she will. Here's another lady, she said. She is good, moral, pure, upright, gentle, noble, religious. She goes to church. But she has never yet experientially trusted Christ. If she dies like this, will this good, noble, religious woman be in hell while this prostitute is in heaven? I said, yes. She said, you've got to explain that to me. I said, that will be very easy. I said, my dear, you know this. There are different kinds of life.
You know all about the flower and the vegetable. That's a kind of life. Yes, it's not world conscious. You can tread upon a flower and squeeze it, but it won't squeal. But you know it has life. It grows and blossoms. That's vegetable life. I said, madam, you come up the ladder a little bit and now you get animal life. That's different from vegetable life. And if you hit the animal with a stick, it will jump or kick back. It is world conscious. That's a different kind of life. Then you come up the ladder and you get the human life. And it can be like mine, scarlet and hopeless and down and out. Or it can be religious and refined and noble and gentle, but it's still just natural life. But I said, madam, there is yet another kind. And that is spiritual life. And you don't get spiritual life until you get Christ. Here's a text I want you to take home with you. It's in 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I was testing. I said, you see, the prostitute, by trusting Christ, got spiritual life. She'll be in heaven. She was born again. The woman that you're trying to blow up to the sky, she's only got empty, formal, dead, lifeless, priceless religion, and she'll go to hell. And so will you. Don't you think, Mrs., that you can flash about in your big church with your name on the roll and submit to all these ordinances, so-called, and wipe your feet on Christ and pitch him out of your life and walk into God's heaven? For you can't. You'll be in hell. You're a religious, pharisaical hypocrite. You have no Christ. Oh, I didn't come to play fun with you. I came to be an honest man. Friend, you need Christ just as much as the poor drunkard. And the Christ you need is here. He came, he died, he lives, he's here. The Master is come, and he calleth for thee. And he's tenderly saying tonight, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Will you come? God bless you.